Welcome to the Emmanuel Network Podcast. We're so glad you're here. The Emmanuel Network exists to help pastors plant and cultivate healthy churches for a global harvest. Our aim with this podcast is to help our Emmanuel Network partners by having conversations that equip them for faithful gospel ministry. In this, our current series, we're discussing what it means for Christians to do justice and mercy according to the Bible. I hope you enjoy.
Welcome to the Emmanuel Network Podcast. My name is Ryan Fullerton. I'm the lead pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky.
And I'm Johnny Atkinson, the communications director of the Emmanuel Network.
And Johnny, on the paper in front of me, it informs me that we are currently recording episode 5B.
That's correct.
Okay, 5B. And the reason
how we got there?
Oh, yes, I do remember how we got there. We got there because I made an offhanded comment about how we would handle Christian nationalism at a later date. and so here we are at that later date. And we're in the process of really working through, in general, issues of doing justice and mercy. We had looked at one of the threats to doing justice and mercy, critical theory. And we wanted to look at one of the other threats to doing justice and mercy, Christian nationalism. So, Johnny, it feels a little pretentious here, Canadian and a Northern Irishman. I do have citizenship in the United States, but born and raised in Canada. You got a green card. So we're certainly fit experts to comment on Christian
nationalism.
We can have an opinion. Yes, we can have an opinion. That's right. We are entitled to an opinion. You can't vote, but you can have an opinion.
This is right.
So we are going to go where angels fear to tread, and we're going to think about Christian nationalism. Let's just start with some definitions. Johnny, if you were to kind of give me a definition of Christian nationalism, what would you want to start off by saying?
Yeah, so as I did some reading, it's hard to define, and there's no textbook definition, and it's usually a pejorative label that's actually placed upon others. So there's nobody really out there saying, I'm a Christian nationalist.
Right.
But if you look under the surface and see what people mean by this label, here's the definition I came up with. So I think Christian nationalism, it's an idolatrous love of country. Now, hear me there. I didn't say loving your country is idolatry.
Yeah, good distinction.
It's an idolatrous love of country, and we can unpack that in a minute, which generates an alternate worldview ideology to Scripture, and the result of that is it wrongly interprets both your history and both Scripture, and therefore produces a syncretistic religion. And so we've already talked in this podcast about how it's so important to have a biblical worldview, how CRT is an alien worldview, but even Christian nationalism, we're seeing here that it creates an alternate and false worldview that impacts how you would read Scripture, impacts how you would look at your history, and because of its idolatrous nature, ultimately produces a syncretistic religion.
And here again, the making of many distinctions gets you good theology. With critical theory, there's a care for oppression. That's good. But the way that oppression is defined and cared for is really unscriptural and wrong. With Christian nationalism, a love of nation is good. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. When God answers our prayers, should we be thankful? Should we be thankful for the kind of reign that results in a land?
All speaks about his kinsmen according to the flesh.
He's willing to even, if it were possible, go to hell
mm-hmm.
for his people.
Mm-hmm.
So his sense of wanting the nations to come to Christ doesn't dislodge his rootedness in one particular people and his particular appreciation for that one particular people. So again, in Christian nationalism, it's not a love of nation that's the problem. That's not a problem. That's a good thing. It's right for me to love the years I spent in Canada and the way they've formed me. It's right for me to love the fact that my broader family has been shaped by the United States of America and that I get to live here now because of that, and vice versa. For Ireland and Northern Ireland in particular. What we're talking about, this is just critical, is this idolatrous love of country, which then generates an alternative worldview. And essentially what that worldview does is it exaggerates the God and country relationship, especially in America. So you get your America's Patriot Bible mm-hmm. that's not only going to have maybe a confession of faith in the back of it, but also is going to have the lyrics to God Bless America and the Constitution.
That's right.
And of course, you can affirm the value of the U.S. Constitution and recognize that it is infinitely inferior to the eternal truths found in Scripture.
Yeah.
Even if you believe that the Scriptures affected and impacted that Constitution.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's every expression of Christianity. I mean, there's the objective truths of Christianity, but when it goes into a country and missionaries are experiencing this, there's an enculturation it takes on, a cultural feel, a look that it has. And it does that in America, and that's fine. And it'll do that in different suburbs of America. It'll do that in different cities of America. It'll do that if you're in the East Coast or if you're landlocked in Central America. There's going to be a different cultural expression of Christianity. But it's when that cultural expression is thought to be Christianity itself and that distinction isn't made, you start to see this syncretistic religion. So it could be Christianity plus some of the American identity. Let's put an American flag on the Bible. Let's put a constitution within the Bible itself. Or it really could be just your American identity and you tag on a little bit of Christianity. And so, you know, even in God We Trust, you know, a funny story here. When you get your license in Kentucky, I don't know if it's the same in other states, but they ask you which license plate do you want. You can pay extra to have a, you know, one that maybe supports a particular cause you're standing for, or you can get the generic one, either blank or with In God We Trust. And when I was asked that, I faced the strange thing, and I said, I don't want the one In God We Trust. And I do trust in God, but I don't want to be driving around in my car with one that says In God We Trust.
And I think now there'd be many evangelicals who would agree with me on what I'm about to say. But I actually think the recoil ought to be particularly deep in a Baptist soul. Mm. Because the Baptist is going, who's the we?
Yeah.
In God We Trust, who's the we? And if the we is the local church made up of born-again believers who have believed Orthodox Christian faith and put their trust in Christ, yep, In God We Trust. Emmanuel Baptist Church could confess and did confess this last Sunday, In God We Trust.
If we had a church van, maybe we could get the In God We Trust license plate. There we go.
Referring to all those within this van. But then you couldn't bring unbelievers to church in the van.
There you go.
Or you'd wind up in a mess. So, and that's the concern, actually, is this over-identification with the Christian faith and the political life of not just America, but any nation. Mm. And I want to say this, and I say this as someone with a really positive view of the church caring for the politics of their nation. I was just talking to a brother from Egypt just the other day, and he was like, where I'm from, we have days of fasting and prayer for our country. And this is a man who's from a nation where the Christian church, especially the Protestant evangelical Christian church, does not have significant political influence. But they recognize that God has placed them in Egypt. He's appointed their times and seasons, placed them there. They love their nation. They want the best for their nation. If they want the good of their neighbors and love their neighbors, then they're going to care, pray, fast for the good of the nation. That's all good. Mm-hmm. That's all good. Christians caring about politics, Christians wanting righteousness in their laws, that's all good. It's when putting on an American military uniform becomes the mark of being in the Lord's army. It's when the Christian flag and the American flag begin to fly side by side.
I heard a story one time of an interpretation. I hope I get the passage right. I think it's Revelation 12, where it talks about the baby being born to the woman, and the one with eagle's wings comes and carries the baby away to protect them. Well,
eagle's wings.
The eagle's wings. See this, where this one's is going. The American Air Force to protect protect the church.
So, what would be traditionally, I think, be a passage that's speaking about the persecution of Christ or the persecution of the church, born of Mary or born of Jerusalem, who's our mother, something on those lines, and God protecting her. Now, the eagle is America protecting the church,
which is one of the serious problems that we're trying to highlight, that this, you know, we're laughing at it, but it actually does interpret how one interprets the scripture and even how one looks at their history. And so this, you know, the manifest destiny that as America, it has a unique role in history. Its particular view of Israel is often aligned into this. And even, you know, we saw it with the past president that he is God's man. Now, as far as the Lord is sovereign and Cyrus is God's man, we can affirm that. Amen. God raises people and we should pray for our
leaders. And in that same sense, Biden would be God's man.
Exactly.
Obama was God's man. Bush was God's man. Exactly. Bush 1 was God's man. Reagan was God's man. These are the ones God has placed mm-hmm. as ministers over us to govern us.
But not because he's particularly Republican or particularly advancing a particular cause is he God's man, especially in terms of, and this is, I think, the second thing. So we talked a little bit about his, a little bit about how it causes one to misinterpret scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the serious problem of just conflating what is distinctive to Christianity, that we believe in a supernatural rebirth to bring you into God's team, onto God's side. You don't get that by birth in this country. You don't get that by adhering to particular politics or a lifestyle. You get that as a gift from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so nominalism is really another problem that I think this produces. I mean, Janae would, so my wife, she's from Missouri, and during the past election, when Trump won, she would just be sharing.
That's actually two elections ago.
Oh, thank you. I just have a green card. she would show me, you know, Facebook posts from people where she grew up in Southwest Missouri, openly living sinful lives, but affirming that they are Christian and now they have God's man ready to save the nation. And that is just hugely problematic that these people themselves have not even been born again. And so that I despise that and really disgust that as a Christian and even a pastor in this country.
And again, here's where I'd say many, many, many evangelicals would agree with what I'm saying, but I think there's a particular help that Baptists bring to the table in that we just say as loudly and clearly as possible, the only Christian nation is the church. The only Christian kingdom is the church. Do we salt and light other nations? Do mm-hmm. we affect them? Absolutely we do. Do we appreciate and love the nations of the world? Absolutely we do. But at the end of the day, there's no allegiance to a particular family. There's no allegiance to a particular state. There's no allegiance to a particular city. There's no allegiance to a particular political ruler that will bring one into the kingdom of God. That is only by a link with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here maybe I could try to express a bit of a paradox mm-hmm. that I think is a little bit difficult. At one hand, I want to say as loudly and as clearly as I can, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of America are not coextensive. Mm-hmm. And whenever we've seen that happen over and over in Europe, where you have nations with a national church and taxes actually go to the funding of that national church. And the result, at least currently in Europe, is just a horrendous liberalism and a horrendous nominalism.
Mm-hmm.
And really where taxpayer money is literally being wasted by going to these entities often called churches. That's not where we want to go. Now, the irony of that is the American experiment is actually deeply shaped by Baptists. The American experiment, which extends religious liberty, which doesn't have that national church, which actually wants to protect the rights of a Muslim to build a mosque or a Jew to build a synagogue, is actually a distinctively Baptist contribution. We believe in a freedom of religion. We believe that while we want to see laws which conform to God's laws, while we want to see laws that conform to natural revelation that's accessible to all men. Men can see what's right and what's wrong. We actually don't want laws that command and mandate religion because, here's the key thing I want to bring out here. When you mandate the Christian faith, you destroy the Christian faith. Because the kind of Christian faith that Jesus brought into being requires a voluntary belief by the individual. And when you say, you've just got to do it, you've just got to go to church or you're going to jail, which was the kind of situation Edwards was preaching in.
Yep.
You got to go to church or you're going to jail. It's the reason the Baptists were getting kicked out of Massachusetts was because they were not linked to the state church. And that's why you have Roger Williams going elsewhere to create a colony where you could have freedom of religion. So here's the tension I'm trying to uphold. Is America God's country? No, not at all. America's got a wickedness at every season of her existence and not just wickedness like sometimes appears in the church, but undisciplined weakness like we expect to see in godless nations. Yet, has America been salted, lighted, and even particularly impacted by not just Christianity, but Baptistic theology? Yes. And we should be thankful for that because as Baptists, we believe that a situation where religion is not commanded by the government is actually the best place for our gospel to grow.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think if I can just offer a balancing word as well to echo that, you know, I agree. There should be no mandating of religion. There should be freedom of religion. But if we define, and in that sense, we're defining religion as the supernatural Christian religion. We don't want it mandated. We want to see the supernatural work of God. You can't mandate the supernatural work of God. But is there an underlying value system within that? And so this is where religion, politics, and value systems kind of all come together. Our love for neighbor should mean that we want the most godly laws, the laws that will lead to the flourishing of our neighbor.
Right.
And those are usually rooted and grounded in a Christian worldview. So, and here's where it is very complex. When we say we want freedom of religion, we want a country where if somebody wants to build a mosque, but if they're reading the Quran, they probably also want to establish Sharia law.
Right.
And we don't want that. We don't think child marriages are good. Revenge killings are good.
Female circumcision.
And polygamy. We don't think these things lead to flourishing.
Right.
And so, and that's where I think it's, we do want to be careful. We want to critique Christian nationalism. We want to critique it when it's idolatrous. We want to critique it when it's unjust and it favors one culture over another. But we want to make sure that we're not then saying, who cares what happens in government? We want to make sure we're upholding the value system that we believe leads to the flourishing of all people.
You're getting right to the crux of the issue, and I think you're getting to the slander of the issue that's been happening. Is there is a right critique of Christian nationalism. We've actually started this podcast with that right critique of Christian nationalism. But every attempt to get a society to conform to biblical laws, which are also confirmed in God's common grace in natural law, just in the conscience that God's given every man, those laws, when we advocate for those laws, vote for those laws, trying to get those laws on the ballots, trying to get congressmen or senators that will enact those laws, we're not being Christian nationalists. Mm-hmm. We're being biblically faithful Christians. Wanting to love our neighbors. So do we want a William Wilberforce? Is William Wilberforce and trying to get rid of slavery, is he just engaging in Christian nationalism? Well, I don't think so. I think, or I'd have to say blessed Christian nationalism, if that's what that is. I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to get Christian principles to govern a nation. When we see William Carey, you know, working against widow burning, working to get it outlawed, mm-hmm. in a Hindu nation, is he just trying to make that a Christian nation? Well, no, because he wasn't trying to get India to command everyone to join the church. He would leave a free space as a Baptist in that regard. But in terms of God's moral law, he's very eager to see that enacted for the good of his Indian neighbors, the same ones he wants to lead to Christ. He wants to see them have less suffering in time with widow burning and less suffering in eternity as they embrace the gospel.
Yeah. Let me flesh out a little bit of where we see the idolatry.
Yeah.
And I think it comes in where you see where ultimate allegiance lies. So we say you can love country. We say you should use your democratic right to vote for laws that uphold the Christian value system that would lead to the flourishing of your neighbor. But just like we saw in social justice, undergirded by the ideology of CRT, in Christian nationalism, it also has a call to action. There's something that gets you out of bed in the morning, and it's not ultimately driven by the kingdom of Christ. It's not ultimately driven by wanting to evangelize and lay your life down in suffering.
Yeah, yeah.
It's ultimately driven by a fear that you're going to lose your good country,
right,
to foreign influences, usually just cultural differences, and you have to protect the country of America. And Jesus then just becomes a tool to a political end. You can have a Trump rally because you're fearful of a potential president who may be coming in and wave Jesus saves flags at that rally. Jesus is not just a political tool to save the country of America, which right, there's an idolatrous love for.
Okay, now here's our chance to offend everyone, Johnny. not that we
if we haven't already.
Yeah, that's right. So here's the difficult thing to articulate. We were talking about this beforehand. Okay, so it is wrong for a nation to identify itself too closely with the kingdom of Christ as if they were a Christian nation. That doesn't mean we can't have a Christian president. Doesn't mean we can't have a Christian senator, Christian congressman, Christian mayor. We can have those things. But just because I might be a mayor and a Christian doesn't mean that all the people underneath me or that I'm ruling can say, "In God we trust," mm-hmm. in any kind of sincere way. So we don't want to over-identify any political body with the church. Now, having said that, if a country or a city wants to uphold certain values and limit those who can come into its country to those who hold those values, or at least willing to submit to those values, does that automatically make that a racist country?
I think, based on my understanding, what a country is a country is a group of people who have a social pact, a social agreement. We're going to use this currency to trade with one another.
We're going to have these laws.
We're going to agree to the speed limit. We're going to drive on this side of the road. We've made agreements to these things.
Some countries have chosen the correct side of the road.
Anyway,
I was going to say the right side of the road, but that wouldn't work.
The left.
Okay, go ahead.
And so by definition, and every country does this. So you mentioned being offensive. But Iran is not apologizing for having Sharia law in its Islamic Republic. Saudi Arabia is not going around apologizing for the laws that they have influenced by the value system of the majority of the people. And so when other people come in, and I think as well, you often find many people who are coming to America looking for something better. And what the better is they're looking for is what they've seen or heard in the American system. Is it perfect? We've already said 100 times, no. But there is something around which the people have rallied, around which the people have agreed, a value system, as we keep calling it. And as someone comes into that, again, to use an extreme example, if a Muslim, a devout Muslim, one who truly believes in Sharia law has come into America, they can't expect that their freedom as an individual now allows them to enforce that in any way, because the majority of the citizens would say, we don't value that here, and we won't have that here.
The votes of over 200 years of American citizens have made particular decisions, and it's not, and of course, by God's grace, we're aware as Christians that many of those votes, not all of them, have been influenced by Christian principles. And so when a person's coming here, it is very reasonable to expect that they would conform to that nation. In the same way that if I traveled Indonesia, I'm going to obey Indonesian laws while I'm there. And if I'm admitted to Indonesia as a citizen, I might get one vote or one voice to speak up against things, but I have to submit to what God has done to this point in that nation.
I think given the times we're in as well, I think it's worth pointing out that if there is coming a time in the future as well, as we see the cultural values of the majority of the people in America potentially changing, that the fear of Christian nationalism is we're losing, it's us versus them, they're the enemy, let's fight the enemy to keep this thing we love in an idolatrous way.
Now, and this thing is one where I get to commit adultery, live a godless life, and identify as a Christian a lot of times.
That's right. And I think how would a Christian respond to that? As we've already said, you should love your country and love it especially when you see the Christian values within that country. You should, quote unquote, fight in terms of casting your vote at the ballot, trying to elect people.
Lifting your voice.
But if there comes a time, and this is where I think America can look to other countries, because the Lord raises people, raises empires, causes them to rise and to fall. And we don't know exactly why that is. It could be due to the sins of the people, but it may not be. It could just be to the mystery of the sovereignty of God. And so if you're a Christian in Iran, should they be lamenting that they live in a terrible country? Well, on one hand, yes. But can they still flourish as a Christian? Yes, because their citizenship is in heaven. They're living for their Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And they have a hope that can't be shaken. And the Christian has that too, even when they see the good values, the Christian values in their country start to crumble. There's an element of lament, but it certainly should not be without hope.
Yeah. Yeah, that is a fine line to walk. A Christian can thrive in North Korea.
That's right.
A Christian can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The New Testament is given to us almost exclusively in contexts where Christianity was persona non grata. Like it was not a favored sect within the early. So Christianity wouldn't have been passed down had Christians not flourished in places where Christianity shouldn't have flourished, if you will, where there was so much opposition to it. But then we don't want to lament when there's 2,000 years of salt and light. We want to think that was a good thing.
Don't want to throw it all away.
Yeah, the church worked for 400 years to get abortion made illegal. And then what it is, we want to thank God for that. The Christian church worked for years to affect the laws and policies of particular civilizations. We don't want to throw that away. And when a person raises their voice and says, hey, I don't want to just get rid of all that, they aren't necessarily exhibiting an idolatrous love of country. They may simply be saying, hey, we've made some gains. We'd like to not turn the back on those. And here would be a great example of that. Is America a better nation before or after the Civil Rights Movement? Well, I would argue it's a better nation after the Civil Rights Movement. I'm thankful. I think that, you know, whatever you want to make of the individual Christianity or piety of the people involved, and like any political movement, I'm sure it's mixed. Whatever you want to make of that, I think a world where people are judged by the color, by the content of their character, not by the color of their skin, where there's free access to more and more of the society, to all peoples, I think that's a good day. And if that gets threatened, I want to raise my voice to say, no, that was a gain. Mm-hmm. That was a gain. If we were to see in this coming year abortion made illegal, I would want to raise my voice when that's back under threat and say, no, that was a gain. I want to keep that. And I feel the same way about every just financial practice, every just a political practice that we have. I think we ought to appreciate those things as things which God has given to us. We can't give all credit to the Christian church. We didn't make all the good laws in a society, but we can recognize where there are good laws and want to protect them without having an idolatrous view of the place of America in the history of the people of God and the kingdom of God.
Yeah. So this podcast is, we're trying to establish a biblical view of justice, and we've critiqued CRT as being unjust, and we're now maybe critiquing it the other end of the spectrum, Christian nationalism. But where do you see Christian nationalism explicitly being unjust? This idolatrous love of country, how does it get fleshed out in ways that are unjust?
Well, one way would be, and I hear this in conservative commentators all the time, is just to whitewash the history of America. And so someone will say America is a racist nation. And then the answer is no, America is not a racist nation. Those are both really unhelpful assertions. Yeah. You know, I mean, is there racism in America? Of course there is. Is there racism that's been systemic in the history of America? Absolutely. So I think the impulse to want to defend America in such a way that denies the deep impact of sin on her.
On a particular group.
Yeah. I think is foolish. Now, I think there's an equal foolishness to not recognizing the graces that have been present in America and really in many nations. I think we want to recognize the graces, but I think that if critical theory creates a view of America where you can't say much bad about her past, you're really asking to have a historical lens that's not informed by the biblical doctrine of total depravity. And so you're going to wind up with a people who are cut above, a people with a room to boast. And that's actually what the Bible's against. It's against people boasting in anything other than God himself. So that would be one thing, I think. And then I think another would be if you wind up with a theocracy. And I want to be very careful here because I have a huge place for how much I want to see Christianity impact the culture and impact our laws. I want to see that. But if you get to a place where a Christianity is mandated, where the worship of God through Jesus is the law, and you're breaking the law if you don't worship Jesus, well, you essentially come, you get there, you wind up with a worship that's not acceptable to God. You mandate the worship of God in that way, and you wind up with a worship that God hates. Mm-hmm. And so I think that Christian nationalism is, if it winds up feeding a certain brand of theonomy, certain brand of theocracy, then I think it winds up being sinful as well.
I think, you know, in the definition we gave at the beginning, we said it results in a syncretistic religion. In the end, you neither have Christianity nor anything really American. And so in a scenario where you have Christianity plus an American identity, I think the problem there is you're going to have people that are not going to feel welcome in those churches. And those in those particular churches are not going to have the wherewithal, because they've added Americanism to their Christianity, to recognize the cultural elements, which are not necessarily in and of themselves bad, but are at least unwelcoming and unhospitable to peoples from other cultures and other groups that may come in. Now, the other, maybe where your American identity is so primary and you've just tagged Jesus onto that, well, that can tend to be where we see things of white supremacy. That can tend to be where we see Jesus is really just a political tool. And there is a favoring of a cultural group that often aligns itself with an ethnic group to the point of the disparaging of all other cultures. So I think, again, having the ability, and I hope we have our biases too, but we've tried to shed those as much as we can and be as biblical as we can, in as much as we can be pure biblicists in the right sense of the word, and recognize the cultural expression that Christianity has in other cultures, and recognize the good and even the benefit to our own health, we can have healthy churches. But where we have conflated the two and equated a cultural expression and even a cultural idolatry, a cultural history, and imported that and said that's Christian, you don't have anything Christian, and at best you're going to have something that's unwelcoming, and at worst you're going to just have rank, even racist, but primarily nominalism that is not glorifying to God.
Yeah. Amen. Well, that's our kick at the can at the topic of Christian nationalism.
Anything else you'd like to throw at the end that might spur another podcast? Or,
No. I'm good for now. I think there's lots to think about here. But yeah, we want to think about these worldviews that come along. We want to notice what's in them, that where there's an element of common grace, and we want to reject what's false. And I think the issue of Christian nationalism presents some unique challenges, because a Christian loving their nation and wanting the best for the nation is a good. But a Christian identifying their nation overmuch with the kingdom of God has tremendous potentials for danger, self-righteousness, violence, really you name it. So that's been Johnny and Ryan for the Emmanuel Network podcast. We look forward to seeing you next time.
That's right. Take care.
God bless.